Now, during your missions emphasis month, I'm sure you're going to hear a lot about missionaries and what they need. And you'll probably hear a lot about money, because that seems to be a big theme in missions emphasis month, because money is a very important thing for missionaries, because you can't fly around the world, you can't go to another country and set up a household, you can't do the things in the ministry that you need to do there without money. But I want to touch on a different thing that is so important to missions, and that's prayer. Because without prayer, with all the money, with millions and millions of dollars, without prayer, nothing will get accomplished. Because without God, we can do nothing. And I want to look at prayer today, and I cannot tell you how encouraging it is to me, as somebody that is in the Lord's work, far away from my family, and when I get a letter or a text or an email from somebody or a phone call, and they say, "Brother Gardner, we're praying for you." I just talked to a fella this morning. I believe, what's your name? Noel. Noel. And he said, "Yeah, we prayed for you on our midweek service." And you know, that's a very encouraging thing to me, to have people pray for me. And so as you're praying, though, for missionaries and the things that missionaries need, we need to make sure that God hears us and answers our prayer. And in James chapter 4, this whole chapter is about prayer and basically why we don't get answers to prayer. Now, I didn't have the chance to grow up in a Christian home. In fact, my home pastor was very anti-Christian. My dad hated preachers. He hated Christians. We never went to church at all. And the only thing I knew about God is his name used in a curse word. And so I didn't know anything. My dad was a drunk. And our home was just filled with violence and chaos. Many of you know how that is. You've grown up in that kind of home, or you've been around that kind of home. And that's the way I grew up back in the 60s and 70s. If any of you are my age and you remember the 60s, there's a saying, if you remember the 60s, you probably really didn't live in it. But in the 60s, you had the beginning of the big drug culture and all that. And growing up in a home where there was no God, there was no love, no compassion, I kind of immersed myself in that kind of a lifestyle. And consequently, by the time I was 18, I was convicted of a felony and went to jail, and which everybody thought was a terrible thing. But Pastor, in jail, for the first time, I heard the gospel. Every Friday, a preacher would come. And back in those days, you know, it wasn't very politically correct like it is now. And you didn't get a choice whether you wanted to hear the preacher or not. They put everybody in one big cell, and that preacher would stand outside the cell, and he would preach to everybody. And whether you wanted to hear it or not, you heard it. And that was the first time that I ever heard the gospel. And week after week, that man would come, and he was faithful to preach the gospel. Now, I never got saved then. I was an 18-year-old punk kid who thought I knew everything. And so I didn't get saved. But when I got out of jail, I got a job at Caterpillar Tractor Company in the factory there. And there was a man on the job whose name was Bill Warren. Bill was a great Christian man. Everybody in the plant knew Bill Warren, because he would take his lunch break and he would go around and he would witness to everybody. And one day Bill came down the aisle on my lunch break, and I was sitting there in minding my own business, and he came up and he gave me a gospel tract. And I knew what this guy was. My dad had warned me about these Christian people, because what they do, they try and be really nice to you, and they suck you into their churches, and then they take all of your money. Later on, I found that's true. But Bill gave me a gospel tract, and so I thought, I'm going to nip this in the bud right now. And so I tore his gospel tract up and threw it down on the ground and cursed him. And I thought, that'll be the end of him. He'll never be back. But folks, this man was a faithful witness, and he made it his mission to get the gospel to me. And I could count on it. Every couple of 3 days, Bill Warren would be by, and he would say something. He would try and witness to me. He would give me a gospel track, and I would wad his tracks up and throw them down. But what Bill Warren didn't know was that when he would leave, if I had just wadded that track up, I would pick it up, and I would put it in my lunchbox, and I would take it home, and I would begin to read it. And God began to work in my heart through his word. And one day I told Bill, I need to get saved. And he and I went up into the locker room there at Caterpillar Tractor Company, and I got down on my knees on that concrete floor of Little Red Bench, and I received Christ as my Savior. And God changed my life. Not long afterwards, I felt like God wanted me to go to Bible college. And so I quit my job at Caterpillar, which was a very good job, and enrolled in Bible college. It was up north in Indiana. And so that fall, I moved up there and started working a part-time job. That's all I could find. And I was really enjoying Bible college, but money was really tight. And this was only like 5 or 6 months after I had gotten saved. And one day on my way to work, I was working a part-time job as a janitor at a guy that repaired cars. And I was on my way there, and the snow was about this deep. It was really cold. I had an old Dodge Demon, purple car, and the paint was peeling off. Some of you have drove those kind of cars before. Maybe you still drive those kind of cars. And it smoked a little bit, and somebody had told me, Pastor, if I would drain the oil out and I would put some diesel fuel in the crankcase and run it for about a minute and then drain that out and put the oil back, that would cause the smoking to stop. Well, brother, they lied to me. That wasn't true. Now, instead of smoking a little bit, it looked like a mosquito fogging machine going down the road, and it had no muffler on it. So it was very loud. And so I'm on my way to work, and I'm going down, and I'm thinking about, you know, how little money I have compared to what I used to have. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I saw something, brother, that you've probably seen many times, and that's those little lights. And I pulled over the side of the road, the officer got out, and he said, "Hey, son," you know, it's a long time ago when he called me son. Now he would say, "Grandpa." He said, "Son, your car is a little bit loud," which was an understatement. It was very loud. And, you know, then I gave him my best sob story, you know, I'm a poor college student, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he felt sorry for me, so he wrote me a warning ticket. But with that warning ticket, it also had a stipulation that you had to get the muffler fixed by X date, or, you know, you would get a regular ticket. And he left. And I'm sitting by the side of the road, fairly new Christian, maybe 6 or 8 months old in the Lord. And I began to complain to God. Have you ever complained to God before? "Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I've given up my job at Caterpillar. I had all kinds of money, and now I don't even have the money to buy a muffler." And began to complain to God. And I said, "Lord, you gotta do something. You gotta get me some money or do something to get me a muffler." And so I started my car up, boom, and went on down the road. About a mile down the road, off to the right, in a snowbank, I saw something silver. And I pulled my car over, and I got out, and I pulled out of the snowbank a muffler. Now, you know, you see old rusted out, beat up mufflers around along the road all the time. This wasn't a muffler like this. This was silver. This still had the tags on it. They hadn't even burned off yet. Brand new muffler. I put it in my car and I drove on to work. And the guy there that repaired cars, he took that muffler. He said, "Hey, this muffler fits your car exactly." Praise the Lord. Folks, I got to tell you, that is the very first time as a Christian that I can remember that I prayed for something and saw God do it. I had a muffler experience. And I recommend muffler experiences to everyone because it does tremendous things for your Christian life. Unfortunately, many of us have never had a muffler experience, or it's been a long, long time since we had a muffler experience. And James chapter 4 here, as we look at it, will explain some of the reasons why. I have 6 points here. The first 2 points are about the prayers of people. The last 4 points are about the prayers. See, you pray, that makes you a prayer, right? And so the first 2 things we want to look at is the reasons we don't have answers to prayer because of our prayers. Verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 1 of James. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Now look carefully at verse 2. "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." The first reason that we don't have answers to prayer is because many times we have empty prayers. We don't really pray. Now, I don't know if you have ever done a study on prayer. In fact, a study on the word prayer. And you know, in the Bible, as you're reading the Bible, you'll see many times it says, "and he prayed." And it's not necessarily even talking about praying to God. You might be talking to somebody, and the Bible says, "and he prayed him." And after that, it is always followed by asking for something, and he prayed. And we're going to read a passage here in a minute about somebody asking for bread, and he prayed and asked him for bread, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is asking for things. And many times in our Christian life, we get involved in what we consider prayer, but it's really just praising God, and we ought to praise God, and it's thanking God, and we ought to thank God, and it's worshiping God, and we ought to thank God. But listen to me, praying is when we ask God for something. And the Bible here says, "You have not because you ask not." And many times, that's the reason that we don't have answers to prayer. In Luke chapter 11, let's turn over there for a minute. Luke chapter 11, the Bible passage here is the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray. Verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And so we won't read the whole passage because of time, but if you read that whole passage, you find that as in response to them asking him to teach them to pray, what he did was say, ask for different things. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." We're asking for God's kingdom to come. "Thy will be done." We're asking for his will to be done. We're asking for his daily bread. We're asking for him to forgive us. We're asking for him to help us forgive others. That response of Jesus was simply to say, ask for things. That's how you pray. Ask for things. And so often our prayers are so shallow and so vague that we don't even know if we've got an answer to prayer or not. But when you say, "God, give me a muffler," and God gives you a muffler, you know you've gotten an answer from prayer. When you say, God, save my son, and God saves your son, you know you've gotten an answer to prayer. When you say, God, give me a new car, and you've got a new car, there's the answer. You have not, the Bible says, because you ask not. The second reason for unanswered prayer we find in verse 3. Let's look at that. Let me get back over here to James chapter 4. Ye ask, the Bible says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. The second reason for unanswered prayer is lustful prayers. Prayers that are the wrong, praying for the wrong thing. I cannot tell you, of course people don't get honest about these things, and maybe you wouldn't get honest about them, but I cannot tell you how many Christians there are who have prayed, Lord, let me win the lottery this week. I bet some of you have prayed that prayer. Lustful prayers, praying for things that you might consume upon your own lust. The Bible says you have not because you ask amiss. You ask for things that you would consume upon your own lust. You ask for things that you shouldn't even have. You ask for things that would hurt you. And God says you don't have answers to prayer because of that. The third reason that we don't have answers to prayer, now we're not in prayers, but we're about talking about prayers, the people who pray prayers. The third reason we find is because of worldly prayers. Look at verse 4 with me. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the, what's that next word? Enemy of God. Say, Brother Gardner, now you're beginning to get into things that aren't your own business. But you know what? God says that if we're friends with the world, we're enemies of God. Go with me in your imagination for a minute. Close your eyes and picture. Some of you weren't even born with me there, but 1969. The jungles of Vietnam. A carpet of green, trees everywhere, a jungle. I mean, a hot, humid, sticky place. And you're a soldier. You're a soldier in the United States Army in Vietnam. And you're walking down this jungle trail. You're walking point. You've got your M16 in your hand, and you're looking for the Viet Cong, because they're your enemy. And as you walk down that jungle trail, you hear a twig snap. And you yell to your buddies behind you, hit the deck! And everybody goes down and a firefight begins. I mean, the enemy is all around you, and they've got automatic weapons, and they're firing those automatic weapons, and they're throwing hand grenades. And I mean, it is chaos. It is terrible, awful there. I mean, you're pinned down. You lay there for hour upon hour in that firefight. You've lost your canteen. All you've got is your gun here. And it is so hot. And your mouth is quenched, is dry and parched. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, you see behind a tree an enemy soldier. And he doesn't see you, but you see him. And he's taken the lid off of his canteen and taken a long drink of water. You get an idea. Hey, you say, hey. Hey, buddy, over here. Hey, I see you have some water there, and I don't have any. And, you know, I was just wondering, would you share with me? Now, he might say to you, oh, yes, Mr. American, come and I will give it to you. But that's not what he wants to give to you. He's not going to share his water. Because he is your enemy. The Bible here says that if we Christians are friends with the world, we are enemies of God. And when we get down on our knees and we say, God, provide for my family. God, provide for this, and God, do this for me. If you are his enemy, it's going to be just like that guy standing behind the tree. He's not going to share with you. Worldly prayers. And then the fourth reason is prideful prayers. Look with me at verse 6. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so if we are prideful prayers, we will not get our answers to prayer, because the Bible says God resists the proud. Remember in the scripture where the Pharisee was standing and he said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this man. How many remember that? That was a prideful prayer. And you know, sometimes we're like that. We begin to look on ourselves as we ought not to look, and we forget that we are nothing but wicked sinners, undeserving of any answers to prayer. But when God in his mercy and grace saved us, he gave us the opportunity to be able to come to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. So prideful prayers don't get answers to prayer. And then doubting prayers. Verse 8 here says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Doubting prayers don't get answers to prayer. Turn over with me to James chapter 1 and let's look at that for a minute. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness, basically double-mindedness is doubting God. We pray, we ask for things, but we don't really think God will do them for us. That's double-mindedness. And that will keep us from having answers to prayer. Do you believe God will answer your prayer? Do you believe that God will do what he says he will? Of course he will. There's no need for us to be double-mindedness. So doubting prayers will have problems getting their answers to prayer. And then last of all, in verse 11, abominable prayers. That's like the abominable snowman. But abominable prayers are people that are an abomination to the Lord. In verse 11, the Bible says this, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother, and speaketh evil of the law. He that speaketh evil of his brother. Has there ever been a time when somebody in this church has spoken evil of another brother? I don't know. But the Bible says we shouldn't. Hey, what's your name?
Eddie.
You know Nathan, Nathan Kang? Did you hear him leading the singing today? I mean, oh man, so they got to do something about him. Get somebody more professional than him. I don't know. Hey, how long have you been going here? A couple years. When you first started, wasn't Pastor Choi, you know, a nicer guy? I mean, and what about, he preaches so long now. The messages get longer and longer all the time. And he's so intense. Don't you wish he was more like Joel Osteen? You know, we laugh about that, but you know, there are churches all over America that have split because people are doing that exact same thing. There are families all over America who left their church because somebody was speaking evil of another brother. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Here in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, the Bible lists some things that God hates. Let's look at those. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now these next six things are things that God hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in the running of mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies. Those six things God hates. Then it lists another thing, the seventh thing. And that seventh thing, in verse 16, we find that seventh thing is an abomination to God. Now, abomination is different than hating. God can hate something that isn't necessarily an abomination to him. But this is an abomination to him. This is something that is so detestable that God doesn't even say he hates it. He says it's an abomination. What is this awful thing? Surely it must be murder, homosexuality, something like that. But no. That seventh thing that's an abomination to God, he that soweth discord among the brethren. We got to do something about the pastor. We got to do something about Nathan's singing. He that soweth discord among the brethren. And if you're a prayer that sows discord among the brethren, don't expect to get your prayers answered, because you're an abomination to God, according to his word. These things that we've just talked about, empty prayers, lustful prayers, worldly prayers, prideful prayers, doubting prayers, and abominable prayers, they will keep us from getting answers to prayer. And I got to tell you something. It's important to get answers to prayers. It's vital that as Christians, we get answers to prayer. I know that when my little girl, when she was about 5 years old and she developed a fever and the doctors did everything in their power to bring that fever down and nothing seemed to help. I know that when we took her to the pastor and he anointed her with oil and we prayed over her, and immediately her fever broke. That was so tremendously important to me. I know that after I got saved and I began to witness to my mom and dad and they began to laugh at me and we began to pray for him and ask God to save him, and my pastor went out and he witnessed to him and my mom got saved there in the house, and my dad wouldn't get saved, but we prayed for him and we prayed for him and we prayed for him, and he brought her to the church so she could get baptized. And when the invitation was given, my mom stepped out to go down the aisle to get baptized. And my dad, under tremendous conviction, walked out into the aisle and ran down the altar to the altar and trusted Christ as his Savior. Oh, listen, those are the reasons we need answers to prayer. Oh, yeah, the muffler was great. And when I prayed and asked God for a car and he gave me a car, that was wonderful. We needed an RV and I prayed and asked God for that and he gave us that. But that doesn't compare to the time when my son was backpacking around the world. I had no idea where he was. He was running from God. And I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would bring him home and that God would get him right. And one day in Australia, he got right with God. And he took the next flight home. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Those are the reasons that we need to be able to get a hold of God. And if we've got these things that James chapter 4 talked about in our lives, we won't be able to as a missionary who needs your prayer. I want you to be able to get a hold of God. And if there's some foreign missionary out in some awful place where people are trying to take his life, he needs you to be able to get an answer to prayer from God. His safety, his security, his family depends on it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we won't go there for time's sake. 1 Kings chapter 18, it's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you know the story, how that there was a contest going on to see who would be the God of Israel, Jehovah or Baal. And you know how the story goes, that Elijah told the prophets of Baal, get yourself a bullock and put it on your altar and call on your God to see if he will send fire. And they did that, and they called on their God from morning until noon, and they never got any answers to prayer. And so finally, in frustration, they began to cut themselves with knives and dance around the altar, and still no answer to prayer, all the way to the evening prayers and no answer to prayer. No fire from heaven. Then Elijah, when it was his turn, he set up his altar. He put the bullock on there. He dug a trench around, poured it full of water, and then he prayed. I don't know how long it took him to pray the prayer that he prayed, but it was 61 words. It couldn't have taken very long. 61 words. And the Bible says, the fire fell. It consumed the bullock, consumed the altar, consumed the water, and even licked up the dust around the altar. And we look at that and we see that there was this great answer from God of Elijah's prayer. But Pastor, sometimes we forget that for the 3 years prior to that, Elijah was by the brook Cherith. Elijah was with the widow in Zarephath. And in answer to prayer, God was providing his needs day after day after day, with the raven, with the meal. In answer to prayer, his needs were being met, so that when that day came, when Elijah stood before Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal on one side and Elijah and God on the other side, and he had to get an answer to prayer. His very life depended on it. The life of his country Israel depended upon it. He had to get an answer to prayer. He could look back and say, God has answered my prayers for these last 3 years. I know he will do it now. And there will come a time, mark my word, there will come a time in your life where you have got to get an answer to prayer. You have got to get an answer. The life of a child, the salvation of a loved one, the security of your family will depend on it. And if you haven't had a muffler experience time and time and time again, you probably won't get that answer to prayer either. If these things in James chapter 4 are in your life, you need to repent. How is your prayer life? When you pray for me as a missionary, can I expect God to answer your prayers? When you pray for that missionary in China who's meeting in some church, house church, and the authorities are looking for him, can he expect answers to prayer? The guy in North Korea who the government would kill him in a heartbeat, can he expect answers to your prayer? Let's make sure we can get a hold of God when we pray.